Turn with me to Colossians 4, verse 2. So today we wrap up our Colossians series. I will admit that I'm not giving chapter 4 its due, but September is upon us, and so we're going to start a new series next week. Sometimes this is how you make decisions about what Bible passages to teach. But from verse 7 on in chapter 4, there's just these final greetings, so it is a little different than the rest of the book. So today we're wrapping up this series that began, of course, at the beginning of the summer with a passage that we have looked at several times before, but one that is so good to look at again. So chapter 4, verse 2, I'm going to read verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Great passage. So I want to take you back to the beginning of the summer. At the beginning of this series, I asked you a question, and this was the question. What story do you find yourself in? What story do you find yourself in? And I want to acknowledge that all week long, we are confronted with stories, right? I mean, many of us watch amazing stories on TV or movies. We read amazing stories. And of course, there's stories that the culture is telling us, that these are the important stories to be aware of and to find your life within. And part of why we gather on Sundays together is to remind ourselves, it's to relocate ourselves in God's story. I heard one author say it this way: we gather to recharacterize ourselves, to remind ourselves that we're characters in God's story, and that's the most important story there is. And I want to remind you of what that story is, at least as how Paul has described it in Colossians. I think maybe the best summary of that story is in Colossians 1. This is the story, okay? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the story of the world. It is a story of reconciliation. Okay, the Creator created this world, and the world chose to turn its back on the Creator, go their own way. But now, the story is this: God, in Jesus Christ, is now reconciling the world to himself. He's bringing people back into relationship with himself. He's making peace. He's offering forgiveness and eternal life. He is forming a reconciled people who together can live the life that he calls them to. And so for the last month, we've really been talking about, what does it mean to be a part of this reconciled people, this new people that God is creating? Important verse that we looked at: here's this new reconciled community. Here in this community, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. So God is forming this people. And we've been talking about, what does it mean to live as this people, especially in our relationships with one another? How do we love one another? How do we bear with one another? How do we forgive each other? How do we be grateful together? How do we worship together? And this morning, we're going to end with the rest of the story, which is what Ryan was just talking about, is God not only forms this people, but now God sends this people out into the world, having been reconciled themselves, to be agents of reconciliation wherever they go, to offer this good news that they've received with the rest of the world. God is sending us out, okay? And before I look at the specifics of the passage, I want to suggest this. God sends two types of people into the world. One type is God sends what I would call particularly gifted evangelists into the world. All right, in this passage, that would be represented by Paul, okay? I'm talking about people who are uniquely gifted, uniquely called, uniquely fruitful, uniquely passionate in sharing the gospel message with other people. And God often tends to send those people to other parts of the world. right? Paul's moving from city to city, spreading this gospel. So they might get sent to other parts of the world, other towns. Maybe not, but oftentimes they get sent in other places. So that's the first kind of person God sends. But there's a second kind of person God sends, and that is the average, ordinary man and woman of God. The average, ordinary Christian. In this case, that would be represented by the Colossians, okay? Ordinary people who have become Christians and now are raising families, working normal jobs, whatever a normal job is, living in a community, going to work, engaging their neighbors, doing normal life, sent out into their local neighborhoods and workplaces and communities to be agents of reconciliation. Both kinds of people, I would argue, are sent people, which is to say, if you're a Christian, we are all sent people, whether we are sent to Africa to translate, you know, the Bible into some new language, or we're sent across the street to get milk and eggs at the grocery store, okay? Wherever we're sent, we are sent to be agents of reconciliation, to offer this good news that we've received to others. So today, we're going to talk about how do we live as a sent people. And I just want to acknowledge, for some of us, when this conversation comes up, we get really excited. Okay? We get passionate. This is what we love most in life. For others of us, when we think about being sent out to share the good news, we get, maybe a soft word would be nervous, terrified. We don't know what to do, necessarily. And what is beautiful is wherever you find yourself in that spectrum, Paul offers a model of living as a sent person that I think is doable for every single one of us, that is super simple and encouraging and even happy. So there's something for all of us in this. And this is the model. It's real simple. This is what it means to live as a sent person. It means living a life where you are praying for opportunities with other people, and then you're making most of the opportunities that God provides. Okay, that's my brilliant model for the day. Right? One, you live a life where you are regularly praying for opportunities with people who don't know Jesus, and then you make the most of the opportunities that God provides. That's Paul's model here in this passage. So I want to talk through those two basic points this morning, and then we'll be done with Colossians. So verse 2 through 4, Paul talks about this life of prayer. Okay, you can look at it again, take a look. He's talking about prayer. And specifically, in his context, he's asking them to pray for his ministry as he goes out and shares the gospel. What I want to do today is just ask the question, what if we were to pray this prayer for ourselves today? And I want to just point out the what. What's the content of this prayer? The what of the prayer, and what's the how? How are we to pray? So let me start with, what is the basic prayer here? I think the basic prayer is in verse 3. Take a look. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. I think that's the basic prayer. It's a prayer for what Paul calls an open door. Okay? So I want you, in your mind's eye right now, I want you to picture an open door. A door that is swung open. Okay? Can you picture that? That phrase, open door, shows up in the New Testament bunch. And when that phrase is used, it's referring to when God is working in a set of circumstances, working in people's hearts, so that there's a people that are unusually open to the gospel message, so that when the gospel message comes, it goes through. Okay? When someone speaks the gospel, preaches the gospel, it's not like it's bumping up against a locked door, but there are hearts that are open and soft and receptive to. And again, God might be working certain circumstances in their lives. You might just be doing things internally in them, but there's an unusual openness to that, to hearing about Jesus. And Paul is saying here, pray for that in your life, I'm suggesting. Pray for open doors, for God to do things that create an unusual receptivity to Jesus in the people around you. Now let me just talk through, what might an open door look like? Okay, what be some examples of situations where God might be opening a door, because obviously we don't always know. But let me just throw a couple up. Maybe you have a neighbor on your street, a young couple neighbor who has just had their first child, okay? They just had their first child. That might be an open door. That is a big life transition where God might be doing something, stirring them, where they would be unusually open to hearing about Jesus. Or alternatively, an open door might be you're praying for some neighbor on your street, and you've been praying for them for a couple weeks, and 2 weeks later, their house catches fire, okay? and they have a big garage fire in their house. That too could be an open door in that person's life to the gospel. Or you're talking to a coworker and you guys are in the office and you're talking about work, and then the conversation moves more personal, and all of a sudden out of nowhere they just kind of get real vulnerable. Maybe they even break down, but they just start talking about like some things that are going on in their kids' lives or some really hard things in their marriage, and they kind of just do something that doesn't happen often in the office. Well, that very well could be an open door that God is creating. Or someone just starts asking you, they know you go to church, they start asking you questions about life and, you know, why do you go to church? That could be an open door. Okay, so it can look just like anything, but Paul's saying, pray for that. And what I love about this prayer is it's recognizing, you know, this mission is not your mission, it's God's mission. It's God who moves in people's hearts. It's God who opens doors. And I could have a really winsome personality, which I don't. I could have really like airtight arguments for why Jesus is who he is, which I have some, you know. I might have a really good strategy for evangelism. But the prayer acknowledges none of that matters if there's a closed door in this person's heart. And I could do all that, and God can use any of that, but only God can open a door in a person's heart and mind. And so Paul says, pray for that. Be a person who prays for that. And I just want to just ask us the question, or have you ask yourself the question, when was the last time you prayed that prayer? And many of you do this all the time, but some of us maybe don't. When was the last time you prayed, God, today, I'm going to interact with people who don't know you. Would you open a door? Would you create a set of circumstances that make a person unusually receptive? And then, of course, give me the boldness to walk through that door, to engage that person. Notice how Paul calls us to this prayer, not just the what of the prayer, but the how. Look at verse 2. This is what he says. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That word devote in my NIV translates a word that means to continue to do something with intense effort, to persist in something even despite difficulty. Okay? So this is not a one-time prayer. This is not a hit and miss, you know, twice a year kind of prayer. This is a regular, persistent, conscious prayer. God, in my life today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day. So if you go home today and say, you know what? Dave, on Monday, I woke up and I prayed the prayer for an open door, and Monday night came around and nothing happened. This doesn't work. Okay, that's not the kind of prayer that Paul is talking about. This is an ongoing, this is a commitment to this kind of praying in your life. He says, devote yourselves, verse 2, to prayer, being watchful. That word watchful, keeping awake, being alert, maybe your translation. That it's talking about what a soldier does when they're guarding, you know, the encampment of soldiers, the person who's got the night watch. And you got to stay awake. If you don't do your job, some enemy could come in and invade your camp. So that's the image. We've got to be watchful. We are in a spiritual battle. We want to be awake to the spiritual realities that are going on. This is something we want to keep doing. But not just watch, but it says, but be thankful as you pray. Remember, as we talked about, God saved you. And remember that God has these people in the world that he is working on in their hearts. He's going to save all these people. And so there's a joy, there's a hopefulness that comes as we engage the world. Because we've got this God who's at work in us and is at work in the world. And so you're watchful, you're persistent, but you're also thankful. But devote yourselves to it. So I think for most of us, to devote ourselves to this kind of prayer, I don't know about you, but for me, I need a system. I need some kind of like, this is a fun idea, but if I go home and don't have some sort of system to implement, this will be gone by Tuesday for me, maybe Monday afternoon. So let me just suggest two ways that I've talked about in the past. One is to have some form of prayer cards, you know, maybe 3x5 cards, where there's specific people in your life that you really care about. It could be coworkers, neighbors, family members, friends, but you have names on a list of cards, maybe one name per card, and you have some way of regularly bringing these people to mind, whatever that is, morning, evening, however you do it, in your car. Right now I've got some cards that are in my car because that's become the best place for me to do it. There's not a lot written on them, so I'm not reading and driving too much. So prayer cards, something. The other thing that I love that I would encourage you to, when it comes to your neighbors, is to do prayer walks on your street. And many of you have dogs, right? Or many of you go for jogs, or you're out walking at night. And it is such a wonderful thing to walk down your street and to walk as you're passing a house, as if you know the people there, is to just to lift up that family to God, to ask for God's blessing on them. You know things that are going on in their lives. You can be praying for that. Whatever. It's such a great thing to have a physical way to do these pranks. Last night I went for a run. I have strange running issues that help me sleep. So sometimes I run at like 10 p.m. So I ran last night at 10 p.m. And I'm doing my sort of, I finished running at my street. And then and I just walked for about down half my street. But the point I want to make is at the corner of our street, there's a young couple that just had their first kid. And so there's my example from earlier. And we don't know them well, but I wouldn't tend to do anything. But the prayer walk, doing that, reminded me of that. And then it led me to say, what can we do? And so I was like, so I want to at least write them a note, give them a gift card to Babies R Us or, whatever one would do for a firstborn. The prayer walk initiated a thought in me that I would not have otherwise done. That's a really appropriate thing to do for somebody who's just had a first kid. So all that to say, I think most of us need some kind of system or structure to keep us accountable. So whatever that might be, I would encourage you in that. And I just want to say, what if we all, there's 250 people in this room, what if we all started committing to this kind of prayer in our lives? That daily, or at least weekly, all of us in this room are saying, God, I'm going to live my life this week. Would you open doors in people's lives around me so that I could communicate your love with them? What do you think God would start doing if we were all doing that all the time? My guess is he would start opening some doors. And God doesn't need our prayers to open doors, right? He doesn't need us to pray to do. He can do those things whether he wants or not. But scripturally, what you find is God loves to respond to the prayers of his people. I mean, you see that time and time again. He, in his sovereign plan, loves to respond to the prayers of his people. And the other thing I think he would start doing if we were regularly praying that is he would actually start opening our eyes to the open doors that were actually there the whole time. We just weren't seeing them. But now we're praying for people. And if I'm praying for a person, well, I'm much more likely to be a little bolder in my conversations with them. I'm much more likely to ask the question that takes the conversation, one level deeper. And the prayer kind of not only can change them, but it changes me. And it makes me more open to the open doors that God is providing in my life. All right, so that's the first thing, is this life of prayer. For an open door, wherever we go. And then secondly, so firstly, we pray for opportunities. And finally, and I'll keep this real short, Paul says, you pray for opportunities, and then you make the most of the opportunities God provides. Simple as that. Look at verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise. Use discernment. And make the most of the opportunity. Your time with people who don't know Jesus, these are people who might be living good lives, but they don't know the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. They don't have that confidence of what happens when you die. They don't have this knowledge that a sovereign God is with them, is working things in their life for good, whether life is hard. But they don't have that. And so your time with them is an opportunity. It is the Hebrew is kairos, the Greek word is a kairos moment. It's this opportune moment. And so make the most of those opportunities. And in verse 6, take a look at verse 6, Paul specifically focuses on our speaking with them. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Your words ought to be gracious words. People ought to experience you as very gracious people, as grace-filled people. And let your language be seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean, to have language that's seasoned with salt? It's obviously a metaphor. I think the metaphor is this. The gospel is this wonderful meal that we get to receive. And later we're going to actually eat a meal that reminds us of the gospel. And then we'll eat a meal together outside. But the gospel's like this meal. Jesus Christ is like this meal, and that you've eaten. And you're offering this to people. And it's a tasty meal. And you want to do everything you can to season that meal with salt by the way that you speak. You don't want to say things that would get in the way of that. You want to offer them something that is flavorful, that is tasty, that is attractive. The meal itself is that way. And your speaking can season it with salt. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now let's get real specific. What kind of conversation are we talking? What does it look like to have this kind of gracious and salty speech, I'll call it? Just a couple obvious examples. There's a couple things we ought to avoid. Obviously, we would want to avoid crude language. Some of you are gonna think I'm being, what's the word? Legalistic in this. I don't think swearing has a place in the people of God. And I know many of us are out in the world swearing all the time, and that can kind of feel legalistic. But you know what? Swearing is a really easy and clear way to distinguish yourself from people who aren't Christians. I mean, it's kind of like low-hanging fruit. And it's not like you would ever draw attention to this, but if a person thought about their time with you, like a coworker would go, you know, I've never thought of this, but that's funny. I've never heard her say the F word before, I've never heard him say, I hadn't even thought about it, but yeah, they never talk like that. That's kind of an easy one. We want to win on the easy ones, okay? That's how I feel. Obviously, avoid crude subjects, right? Sexual innuendos, certainly any kind of gossip and backbiting. We want to avoid things like that. That's not salty and gracious. And then more positively, and I think Paul's more thinking about positive things, how about grateful speech? We want people to experience us as grateful people, as people who regularly talk about the blessings that they have in life. How about humble speech? We don't want to be talking about, obviously, our accomplishments. We should be these humble people who are not drawing attention to ourselves. Certainly encouraging speech. We want to encourage people in the good things we see in them. We want to encourage them in the good things we see in life. I think of Paul, whatever's pure, right? Whatever's good, we're going to think about these things. Also talk about these things. One more, I like inquisitive speech. We got to ask them questions. People ought to think, this person wants to get to know me. They're interested in me. They ask more questions about me than the average person. In all of this, we want people to go, man, that person is gracious. They're encouraging. They're a very uplifting person to be around, right? And of course, we can also throw out, we've got this meal for people, what I would call spiritual appetizers, okay? Little appetizers. You can find ways to just let people know that you're a Christian. How was your weekend? It was good. I was with some church friends on Friday, and we were hanging out, you know, just kind of slip things in, and they can kind of file that away, and, oh, okay, so this person goes to church, and all these ways to be salty, winsome, gracious people. And then finally, so look at verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, and Paul ends this way, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The focus, if you look at the original, the focus is very much on answering each specific person. And Paul's idea here is there's not a one-size-fits-all for evangelism, okay? Every situation is unique. Every person is unique. Evangelism is not like, oh, I've got this person. I've got my spiel. I'm going to launch into my spiel, right? And I do it with everybody, okay? But Paul's saying there's a sensitivity that just comes with loving people well, right? There's a listening to a person and just being present with who they are and what they're going through and then being able to offer truth and grace into that situation and having the knowledge and the wisdom to know how to do that so that you actually can answer the people that you encounter. And I would guess for many of us in this room, that phrase, so that you may know how to answer everyone, that's the one that creates a lot of insecurity, right? I'm not sure that I want to have a spiritual conversation because I know there's these issues in life that they're going to raise, and I don't know how to answer them. I don't feel equipped to answer some of these hard questions. And what I would suggest is if you are in that place of insecurity, the best way to deal with that insecurity is to begin to equip yourself to answer those questions. It's begin to enter into a life of study and thinking about these questions so that you have at least a level of familiarity that you feel secure enough to at least navigate the conversation. Second to last slide I'm going to give you. What I think, there's topics in our day that every Christian needs to at least be thinking about because of the times we live in. Let me throw out a couple. You kind of have to be thinking about this issue of gender and sexuality. If we lived 50 years ago, you would not have to think about this as a Christian. Today, we do. And so we need to be just thinking about this and studying. How do we engage this conversation with our culture? Certainly, the reliability of the Bible is one that comes into question a lot. This whole question, is there really only one way to God? I mean, you Christians say there's one way to God, but so do Buddha, so do, you know. How do I navigate that conversation? hell, judgment, and suffering. These big ones that we have to at least grapple with ourselves and have some understanding of how to navigate. One more, maybe faith and science. All that to say, my encouragement to you would be, maybe there's one or two of these that kind of freaks you out. And so I'd say, great, why don't you take some time this next year and learn about them? Commit to one of these. I want to understand this better so that this doesn't keep me from engaging people in spiritual conversation. So there might be one that really stands out to you, but I think we at least have to commit ourselves to the conversation so that we feel like we can engage the conversation. All right, so I've spent enough, and we've got to get out to brunch here. What it means to live as a sent person, it's simple. Praying for opportunities and then making the most of those opportunities. Every single one of us in this room can do that, whether we are great evangelists or whether we are ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christian folk, which is to say we all have a role in this story. The story of reconciliation that God is telling, that we get to be a part of, that we get to be involved in, that we get to be sent out to offer to other people. I want to leave you with the words of Jesus as we end Colossians. I just love this, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Jesus is looking out at just the crowds of his day. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He looked at the needs of the ordinary person living their lives in this world, and he just had this heart of compassion. Oh, they so desperately need a shepherd. And of course, he so desperately wants to be their shepherd. And so he says to his disciples, the harvest, the spiritual harvest of people coming into the kingdom, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out laborers into his harvest field. You know, sometimes we look out in the world and we think, gosh, their hearts are so hard to the gospel. No one believes more. That was not Jesus' perspective. Jesus actually, there's a lot of people out there and there's a lot of opportunity. The issue is, are there enough laborers to go out into the field? That's what we need to be praying for. And I love this word at the end. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, men and women, ordinary men and women who go out and labor. It happens to be Labor Day weekend this weekend. Great connection, right? Right? I mean, it is a holiday where we celebrate the ordinary worker, okay? Not necessarily the CEOs and the presidents and the executive directors, them too, but really the ordinary man and woman who kind of makes this country's economy work. And so on Labor Day weekend, I want to pray that God would send out his ordinary, average Christians living their lives, sent out as laborers into their streets and their workplaces and their families and their communities and their friends. So let me pray for us that God would send us out as his laborers. Well, Lord, we give you thanks for what you've done in our lives, for the gospel, that you've reconciled us, you've brought us back, you've chased us down and brought us back in relationship with yourself. And we're part of this people now. And would you send out your laborers in this room, this week, send us out into this city, this county, to be examples of the love and truth of Jesus to the people we encounter. To humbly, graciously, winsomely know how to love and answer everyone we encounter, that you might continue to reap a spiritual harvest in Orange County. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get to partake in this meal that reminds us of the reconciliation we have. And I think that the best way to be a good evangelist is to regularly receive the gospel ourselves. It's if you want to be excited about sharing the gospel, you've got to continue to remind yourself of the forgiveness we have and the grace and the life so that you're actually sharing out of the overflow of your own heart. And so what we get to do right now is just that. It's to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. We have some bread up here, which of course is a reminder of his body that was broken on the cross as he gave his life for us. And we've got these cups of juice that are a reminder of his blood that was shed. And these tables, and he invites us to this table as the people of God. He says, come, share a meal with me. Let me remind you of what I did for you. And so as you come, let this be a time with Jesus and be a time with one another where we taste again the good news that is for us and for the world.